Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the second chapter of Exodus. A bit of an unusual text for Thanksgiving Sunday, I suppose, but I want us to think today about the providence of God and how thankful we ought to be for God's rule and overrule in our lives. I don't know if you're familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism or not. It's been around for a few years, written in 1563, as a matter of fact, under the watchful eye of the ruler, Frederick III, written in Heidelberg, Germany. And a magnificent and sometimes surprising catechism or statement of faith in talking about the providence of God. It mentioned, as you may have noticed, leaves and grass. How mundane is that? You believe God's providence extends to leaves and grass? Well, they certainly did. And it's good for us to be reminded that nothing is outside the scope of God's sovereignty. This is my Father's world, as the hymn writer says, or the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How can we possibly give thanks in all circumstances, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, unless we believe that all circumstances are foreordained of God? How can we really believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for our good, unless we believe that all those things that come to us, rain, drought, sickness, health, riches, poverty, good, bad, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand? So we think today about the providence of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before You this morning, giving thanks for the many, many blessings that You've bestowed upon us. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Your word says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. We thank You for this. We thank You for the strength for today and the bright hope for tomorrow that You provide for us. And now, recognizing again that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, we ask that You give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure, but it's more magnificent every time I read it. Exodus 2, now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Sometimes I enjoy talking about politics, which can be a risky thing for a preacher to do, as you well know. So I don't do it from here very often. But if I'm having lunch with you or visiting with you, I enjoy it. It's relevant. We're all interested in it. And what I really enjoy is talking about the worldviews and the philosophies that our politicians have, because those are the things that shape the decisions that they make that in turn influence us so much. About a year ago, one of our younger politicians complained to Newsweek magazine, and it caught my eye. This is what was said. An entire generation, which is now becoming one of the largest electorates in America, came of age and never saw American prosperity. Well, I disagree. Seems to me it might be just the opposite. That whatever generation this is that this politician has in view has never seen anything but prosperity. Perhaps it depends on how we define prosperity. But the statistics tell us that we are so well off in this country that our poverty line begins 31 times higher than the global average. So I could easily preach this morning about the American dream and the prosperity that all of us enjoy to some degree or another. And we should be thankful for those things, certainly, and I trust we are. But I prefer instead to talk today about something more fundamental, something that's brought us to this point, and that is the good providence of Almighty God. Another politician put it this way, 1789, October the 3rd, his name was George Washington. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. Good word. Acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. All the good that was, that is, or that will be. Sometimes it doesn't seem so good. It didn't seem very good to the people of God in chapter 1. Remember the story. Pharaoh was concerned. Israel was growing. They were too numerous. He loved their slave labor, but he didn't like their prolificness. And so he set out to do something about it. First of all, he ordered more bricks and less straw. He made their lives bitter. But the people kept reproducing. Strike one for Pharaoh. He tried another tactic. He ordered the midwives, again, chapter 1, to kill the newborn little boys. But the midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Strike two for Pharaoh. So finally, Pharaoh ordered that all the newborn little boys be thrown into the Nile River and killed. And on that cliffhanger, chapter 1 ends. And then we come to chapter 2, and here we read of God's perfect plan and a perfect place and perfect provision, because in case you didn't know it, everything He does is perfect. Amen. Not sort of perfect, not occasionally perfect, but always and every time perfect. And what we have here is a beautiful illustration of His perfect providence, right down to the most ordinary, everyday sort of things. Beginning with the perfect plan, verses 1 and 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, She hid him 3 months. Well, fine. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice that we learn about somebody who took somebody and they had a somebody? And but what does that have to do with the cliffhanger? Remember? It's like a TV show. You remember who shot JR? You've got to be kind of old like me to remember who shot JR. You had to wait all summer to get the answer. And I want to know how this terrible problem is going to be resolved. We've got babies being thrown in the Nile River. We come to chapter 2, and it's like the narrator has lost his train of thought. Or like God's not paying attention. Who really cares? I mean, people get married all the time, and they have babies all the time. And so we're on the edge of our seats, and suddenly we read, a man from the house of Levi went and took a wife. And we're tempted to say, what's the big deal? That's kind of the way the world thinks, by the way, that nothing really connects. You remember the atheist Bertrand Russell, who said the world is just spots and jumps? That's his way of saying it's just chaos, randomness, disorder, disunity. Nothing makes sense, nothing connects. Jerry Clower once told a story about a church meeting. Y'all will be interested in this. We just had a congregational meeting last Sunday. Well, this rural church in Lower Alabama was having a meeting to talk about, or vote rather, on buying a chandelier for the sanctuary. It was a small church, like I said, rural, generally uneducated folk, and everything was going just swimmingly until one man rose to object. He was quite vocal. And he objected on the grounds that nobody knew how to spell that thing they were talking about, and nobody knew how to play that thing they were talking about, and moreover, what was sorely needed was better lighting for the sanctuary. He didn't connect the dots. The Bible tells us that all the dots connect because all the dots come from God. Right down to leaves and grass. Samuel Rutherford, a great Puritan, said, all is beauty and order to God. It may not make sense to us. We see in a mirror dimly now, but it's all beauty and order to God. Which doesn't mean he likes sin or he likes suffering. But it means everything is part of his perfect plan. Someday we'll see it. Someday we'll understand it. But all the dots connect. Even the wrath of man is part of his plan. Even the wrath of man will praise him, as we're taught in the Bible. And so what's going on here is this was God's way of solving the problem. A man married a woman, and they had a baby. And this was God's plan. How he would strike out Pharaoh and preserve his people, and most importantly, preserve his messianic promise. And it's so ordinary, because marriages happen every day and babies are born every day. But it was God's plan to bring this mediator into the world, a dangerous world, and preserve his people in their darkest hour. Second, we see a perfect place. Verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. A little baby in a basket. By the riverbank. By the way, the word for basket is the Hebrew word ark. There's only two places in the Old Testament that word is used. You know the other one? Of course you do. Noah's ark. Moses had an ark too. Noah's ark was a little bigger. It had to withstand the flood of God's wrath back in the day. Moses' ark had to withstand the wrath of Almighty Pharaoh. He thought he was almighty anyway. But that was the perfect place for this little boy to be placed by the riverbank. One commentator says, "The thread on which everything hangs is exceedingly thin. God seems to be taking such an enormous risk to let everything ride on two helpless midwives," chapter 1, "a frail ark as protection from the river, and the little sister to intervene in just the right way and in the nick of time." But it was God's perfect plan to put this mediator in a perfectly safe ark by the river, which ironically that river was the river of death. I mean, little boys were drowning left and right in that river, but that place, that ark by that river was exactly the place God wanted that baby to be. What was the chance, humanly speaking, that he would survive? Against the wind and against the weather and against the water and against the wrath of Pharaoh. What were the odds that he'd be found? What were the odds that he'd be found by someone who was sympathetic? What were the odds that it would be not just any Egyptian, but Pharaoh's own daughter? And what were the odds that she'd be sympathetic and be willing to defy her own father? You ever thought about that? I mean, it was a recipe for disaster. But God doesn't play by the odds, does he? And sure enough, along came a sympathetic Egyptian who happened to be the daughter of Pharaoh, who happened to be in a sympathetic mood. She just needed a bath. Baths happen all the time, like marriages and babies. She just went there for one purpose and one purpose only. But God had something different in mind, didn't he? And she was very willing to defy her father and show sympathy to that little boy. Coincidence? Shaking your heads, no. Someone says coincidence is just an event in which God wishes to remain anonymous. I find that he wishes to remain anonymous most of the time. He's not mentioned here. He likes the quiet way, the invisible way, the anonymous way, the ordinary, the mundane way. Perfect providence, that's what it is. A perfect plan, a perfect place, and finally, perfect provision. Verses 9 and 10, "Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.'" Well, we'd be rich if Kristen had just gotten paid to nurse our kids. None of you offered. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." So not only did Moses survive, but he was reunited with his mother. And not only was he reunited with his mother was paid to nurse him. And not only that, but when Moses was old enough, he was taken to the Egyptian court and received the finest education possible. Now, I forgot to mention something. This is a preacher's curse. We drive home Sunday after Sunday. We think about the things we left out. You're glad we left them out because you think the sermon was long enough as it was. But we beat ourselves up because we leave things out. And early on, I meant to tell you to look at chapter 1, verse 10. Because when Pharaoh had this problem about too many Israelites, he said in verse 10, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Pharaoh resolved to deal shrewdly. But he wasn't very shrewd, was he? And that's not the right way to say it. The right way to say it is God was so far ahead of him, he catches the wise in their craftiness, we read in the book of Job, and brings the wily to a quick end. God was so far ahead of this king. Psalm 2 says, the nations rage, the people plot. The kings and pharaohs of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed, but he sits in the heavens and laughs. Because here, right under Pharaoh's nose, right in his own palace, Pharaoh gave free room, free board, free tuition to the very man who would bring about the very thing that Pharaoh was trying so very hard to prevent. Right? He catches the wise in their own craftiness. Pharaoh wasn't shrewd at all. Or as Paul says to the Corinthians, God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. I think the providence of God is a beautiful thing. And so very, very comforting. Someone says big doors often swing on very small hinges. And so it was here. A man took a wife, had a baby. Another woman went to take a bath. And all the dots connected, and history was changed. And the mightiest man in the land couldn't do a thing about it, because while God's not even mentioned here, he most assuredly was at work in behalf of his people. Now, this story has a happy ending, doesn't it? What about those stories that don't have such happy endings? Well, for you and me, it means we've not read the final chapter yet. Just be patient. As the Catechism says, we're to be patient in adversity, grateful in the midst of blessing, and to trust our faithful God and Father for the future, assured that no one, no thing will ever separate us from the love of God. Our closing hymn this morning, Now Thank We All Our God, was written during the very dark, unhappy days of the 30 Years' War, written by a German pastor who buried 15 people per day on average, and 5,000 people in 1 year. And yet he sat down and wrote as a table grace for his children to say before meals, Now thank we all our God, and we'll sing the rest. I started with a politician. I'm going to end with a politician. Abraham Lincoln, again, during very dark days, the American Civil War, he wrote in part, the year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever watchful. Take a guess. Providence of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, perfect providence. You are the one from whom all blessings flow. And so we thank you for all the things you bring by your fatherly hand that we know are ultimately, if not immediately, for our good. May we indeed be patient in adversity, grateful in times of blessing, and may we certainly trust our future to you. for you are trustworthy. And so we remember especially those who are suffering adversity, illness, distress of any sort. We pray that you'd have mercy upon them and grant them strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.